I personally feel like I probably don't speak enough about. You may think I speak too much about it. I don't know. But it's one that I feel like should be one of those basic principles, one of those things that we just all should know. If we're a member of the Lord's body, if we've been attending services and studying our Bibles any time, for any length of time, we should know something about the subject of authority. If we don't know, authority is just vital, really, in every aspect of our lives. From the time, a very early age, as children, we are told to submit to our parents. But then once you grow up and become an adult, you don't lose a respect for authority. You are still to be subject to the governing authorities, as Paul writes about in Romans chapter 13. And there are various other places that speak to that as well. So there's still a respect for authority there. There is a respect for authority when we go to work and we have an employer who is over us. We have to respect their authority. If you're in school, you've got teachers and others who are in positions of authority. And so it's just vital that we understand that we are subject to others and we have to submit to authority. Now, when it comes to the church, the most important authority figure that we must look to, we understand, is God. God has all authority. And then as we spoke this morning, that authority has been given to Christ in heaven and on earth. And so Christ has all authority, and we have to submit to that authority. And I think that's just a very basic thing that surely we all understand, but I don't know that everyone who would say, yes, we are under God's authority, we are under the authority of Christ, fully understands what that means. I want to look at an example this evening of, I mentioned this morning, King David. The title of the lesson tonight, if you're taking notes and you want to put a title on the lesson, would be, What Happened to Uzzah? The passage that Travis read for us there from 1 Chronicles chapter 13, you would also find a parallel account in 2 Samuel chapter 6. We find the death of a man named Uzzah. And for the first time reader, you might be quite shocked to find that Uzzah loses his life for doing something that seems to be good. The Ark of God had been captured by the Philistines. They're trying to move it to its rightful place in Jerusalem. And David and those he's gathered, the elders and the priests and all the people, they're very zealous about doing this good work of moving the ark back to the rightful owners, Israel. It had been captured by the Philistines. It had been returned somewhat to Israel, but not moved into the position it needed to be. So they're trying to do that. Well, they come to a rough spot in the road. And as the oxen stumbled and the cart shifts, Uzzah puts out his hand to steady the ark because we don't want the ark of God falling on the ground. And Uzzah is struck by the Lord so that he dies. And we might wonder, what happened to Uzzah? What did he do that was so wrong that God took his life? That's what we want to look at tonight. Before getting to the actual story of David and Uzzah and the moving of the ark, I want to talk for just a little bit about God's plan for his law. He gave a law through Moses, and in the giving of that law, he also revealed his plan for the law, what he intended to be done with that law throughout the ages. And if you look in Deuteronomy chapter 31, we'll read verses 9 through 13. So Moses wrote this law and delivered it to the priests, the sons of Levi, who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, and to all the elders of Israel. And Moses commanded them, saying, At the end of every 7 years, at the appointed time in the year of release, at the Feast of Tabernacles, when all Israel comes to appear before the Lord, your God in the place, when all Israel comes to appear before the Lord God in the place which he chooses, you shall read this law before all Israel in their hearing. Gather the people together, men, women, little ones, and the stranger who is within your gates, that they may hear and that they may learn to fear the Lord your God, and carefully observe all the words of this law, and that their children who have not known it may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land which you cross the Jordan to possess." Notice in that very text, we read that the law was delivered to the priest who bore the Ark of the Lord and to the elders of Israel, the very people that we're going to read about in 1 Chronicles chapter 13, the ones that David gathers when they get ready to move the ark. So that's who the law is first delivered to, but it wasn't just for them. It wasn't just for the priest. It wasn't just for the elders. It was to be read for all, for men and women. That might not surprise us, but notice that even the little ones were to be a part of this. One of the things that we see today, and you see it in the denominational world, and things begin to creep into the Lord's church after a period of time, is that we need to take the little ones and remove them because they might cause a distraction. They might get bored. They might not understand what's going on. Well, all of those things are true. They might be a distraction. They might get bored, and they might not understand everything that's going on. But when the Lord gave this law, He intended for it to be read in the hearing of everybody, including the little ones. If they don't understand it, they don't understand it. But there's going to come a time when they do, and they need to hear it. And notice it says in verse 13 that their children who have not known it may learn to fear the Lord your God. It's one of the reasons that I'm compelled to preach lessons repetitively, because we've got little ones who are coming along. We've got a lot of them here, and they're at different stages of their learning. And so, though you might hear a lesson 4 years ago and think, well, this is the same lesson he preached 4 years ago, well, we need lessons like that, because back then they maybe couldn't understand what they can understand now. But that was God's intention then. I think we'll see it's God's intention today. But again, notice the reason: that they may learn to fear the Lord, their God, and carefully observe all the words of that law. That was the purpose of the reading. Every 7 years, we talk about daily Bible reading. They didn't have to read, but every 7 years. The law, if you just read, beginning in Genesis, if we include Genesis in the books of the law, which that is considered part of the Torah, it's really pretty simple. Now, you get into Leviticus, you get into some of the parts of Numbers, and even Deuteronomy. There's a lot of detail there. And there was. But once you do it day after day for a period of time, it becomes memorable. And they had Levites that lived among the people in the land who would be able to continue to teach. So it's not as if all they're getting is once every 7 years a reading of the law. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, we read that the fathers were to teach their children diligently, continually, the law of God. After it first dwelt in their own heart, they were to teach it to their children. So they were to be continually taught. But here we see an example where God put in place kind of a fail-safe that at least once every 7 years, all of the people of Israel are going to be able to hear the law. Even if their parents didn't do what they were supposed to do, even if the Levites living among them didn't do what they were supposed to do, they would have an opportunity every 7 years to hear what the Lord recorded through His servant Moses. That was His plan. Turn back a few chapters to Deuteronomy chapter 17. In Deuteronomy 17, the Lord is actually looking forward. He's looking forward to a time when the people would ask for a king. And He says, when they ask for a king, I'm going to give them a king, and here's what I want the king to do. And He numbers several things that really they should not do. But look at verse 18, Deuteronomy chapter 17 and verse 18. "And it shall be, when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write for himself a copy of this law in a book from the one before the priests, the Levites, and it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God and be careful to observe all the words of this law and these statutes, that his heart may not be lifted above his brethren, that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, and that he may prolong his days in the kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. And so the king, when he took the throne, we're not given a time frame. I would think that it would be one of the first things on the list, that he was to write for himself a copy of the law. And that seems to be very specific. I know kings could command other people to do things for them. We even have examples of some of the prophets who had those who were scribes for them, who wrote things for them. Jeremiah had Baruch who wrote some things for him. But here, the Lord says that the king is to write for himself a copy of the law that Moses delivered. And that law was to be gotten from the priest, those who ministered before the Lord. It was to be with him. It was to be read. It was to be a continual reminder. And notice again in verse 19 that he may learn to fear the Lord his God and be careful to observe all the law. The same exact wording that we found over in chapter 31 concerning all the people, that's to be done by the king. Well, when you come to Joshua chapter 8, we see what God's plan for the law is. In Joshua chapter 8, the children of Israel, they have conquered Jericho. The walls have fallen down. They had a little bit of a mishap there at Ai, but eventually they got things corrected. They go in, they destroy Ai, they move over to Bethel, and they come to Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim, and they do as the Lord commanded. They set up the altar on Mount Ebal. They write there on the altar the law. And so in Joshua chapter 8, look at beginning in verse 30 with me. Now Joshua built an altar to the Lord God of Israel in Mount Ebal, as Moses the servant of the Lord had commanded the children of Israel, as it is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of whole stones over which no man has wielded an iron tool, and they offered on it burnt offerings to the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings. And there in the presence of the children of Israel, he wrote on the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he had written. Then all Israel, with their elders and officers and judges, stood on either side of the ark before the priests, the Levites, who bore the ark of the covenant of the Lord, the stranger as well as he who was born among them. Half of them were in front of Mount Gerizim, and half of them in front of Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded before, that they should bless the people of Israel. And afterward he read all the words of the law, the blessings and the cursings, according to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses had commanded which Joshua did not read before all the assembly of Israel, with the women, the little ones, and the strangers who were living among them. What we find is God's plan for his law was carried out just as he intended for it to be. And what a wonderful time this is in the history of God's people. I don't know. There are some moments of light that shine through in some of the latter pages of the Old Testament. But I don't know that there's a brighter moment than when Joshua led these people into the land. They weren't perfect, but they were dedicated to doing what God told them to do. Just a couple of observations. We're not going to go through this verse by verse, but I think it is worth noting that in verse 30, when it said, now Joshua built an altar to the Lord God of Israel in Mount Ebal, that wasn't just something that Joshua, after they've come into the land and he sees all of this great possession that the Lord has blessed them with, it wasn't just something that Joshua thought, you know what I think I would like to do? I think I would like to honor God by building him an altar. That's not what happened. In verse 31, he says, he built that altar as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded the children of Israel. How did he know about that? Well, Joshua was with Moses, you remember. In fact, the first time Moses went up on the mountain to receive the law, Joshua was partway up the mountain with him. But Joshua didn't have to even rely on his memory, because it says he did as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded in verse 31, as it is written in the book of the law of Moses. He had the very law in his possession. He had just come in. He's going to write it there. And so he knows exactly what the Lord wants him to do. He can be reminded of what the Lord wants him to do because it's written in his word. And he can look to that for his guidance. And all through this passage, we see that phrase come up again and again, that idea that all the Lord commanded, exactly as he commanded. They did just what the Lord wanted. And how was it accomplished? Because they had the law. They had God's word to go by. If they would continue to give heed, they would continue to be blessed. That's what God told them. If you go in the land and you remember me, I will remember you, and you will continue to dwell and flourish in that land that I'm going to bless you with. But sadly, the next things we're going to read about are departures and reforms, and mostly departures. If you flip over just a few pages over to the book of Judges, you come to chapter 2 and verse 10, and you find that it doesn't take long before a generation arose that did not know the Lord. Judges 2 and verse 10 should be a very well-known passage to us. When all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, that is the generation of Joshua and those who lived after him, when all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord nor the work which he had done for Israel. Now, many things contributed to this departure. And you go back and begin reading of how they didn't drive out the inhabitants and they had people around them who were influencing them. All that was a part of it. But it is certain that a part of their departure was the fact that they were not giving heed to the law as God had commanded. They weren't giving it the attention they were supposed to. They weren't being careful to observe all the commandments of the Lord. They did not fear the Lord their God, but rather they had given themselves over to serve Baal. And so rather than fearing God and being careful, we see over in chapter 2 and verse 19, that they reverted and behaved. This is after the Lord had time and again raised up a judge to deliver them. It says they reverted and behaved more corruptly than their fathers by following other gods to serve them and bow down to them. They did not cease from their own doings nor from their stubborn way. You know, people who are stubborn, as is described here, it doesn't just show up in one area of their life. You're not going to find someone who doesn't respect the law of the land, who doesn't respect the authority of their fathers, who doesn't respect the authority of their boss, and that they're going to come into the church and they're going to respect God and his authority. It just doesn't happen. If we don't respect authority in general, we're not going to respect God's authority. And people like is described here, those who would not turn from doing their own stubborn way, that's going to be seen. And honestly, all of us probably are there at times. There's a great example for me just this day. This morning, James said, in the singing class tonight, I'd like to look at a song that I don't think we're singing right. And when he finally found the song, he told me the part that he didn't think was right, and he's accusing the bass of not singing correctly. And on that particular song, I do sing bass. And I said, I think you're wrong. I think we're doing it right. And even as he began leading the song tonight, we sang through it, and I think, no, I think you're wrong. And I don't know if you maybe could hear it in my voice as I was trying to hurry him along. We need to get to Tyson. But when we sang the song again, the way that he said, you know, I think we get this part wrong, I heard it. And you know what? I was wrong. And it's okay to be wrong. But don't be stubborn about it. Now, I could be stubborn and I could continue to insist, James, you're wrong, and we just move on. But I'm sorry, James. I was wrong. And I'm not going to be stubborn about that. And that's the attitude when we have departed, when we're not doing what's right, and someone comes to us and says, look, here's what the Lord says, here's what we need to be doing. If we're stubborn about it, and we resist, and we think, no, there's no way I'm wrong in this, then it's going to affect us. I was thinking about making the statement. You know, to continue singing that song wrong, I don't think would send somebody to hell. It would not send somebody to hell to sing that song wrong. But to have the type of attitude that I'm going to be so stubborn as not to listen to anybody when they try to point out something I'm doing wrong, that will lead me to hell. That will lead me to continue to move further and further away from God. We need to listen to instruction. We need to listen to those who are trying to correct us. And the people here in the days of the judges, they just weren't having any of it. And it's not going to get much better. As you come to the book of 1 Samuel, you find that the people are just really so corrupt that now it's even reached the priesthood. You've got Eli's sons who are perverted and corrupt, and God is going to judge the house of Eli because he would not restrain them. You see it in their dealings with their enemies. God, if his people were doing what they were supposed to be doing, God would give them deliverance over their enemies. Sometimes even when they weren't doing what they were supposed to, God would say, look, let me show you what I would do if you would serve me. But in this instance, we find in 1 Samuel chapter 4, when they come up against the Philistines, the Lord delivers them into the hands of the Philistines. It's not because the Philistines are so mighty, so capable. It's because God's people were sinning. And so in verse 2, the Philistines put themselves in battle array against Israel. When they joined the battle, Israel was defeated by the Philistines. And we could just read into that. They were defeated by God because they weren't following God. And those Philistines killed about 4,000 men of the army in the field. And when the people had come into the camp, the elders of Israel said, why has the Lord defeated us today before the Philistines? They knew what was wrong. They understood that it was the Lord who was the cause of this. So what do we do? Well, let's bring the Ark of the Covenant into the battle. We'll bring God with us. And things will just go great. Now, I imagine that most people in that camp thought that was just a brilliant idea. What could be better than to have the Ark of God, our most precious possession that God has commanded us to build? What would be better than to have that go before us into the battle? And at the very first, it seems like it's working like a charm, because when it comes into the camp and the people shout, the Philistines are deathly afraid. Where the commander of the Philistines has to tell them, hey, y'all act like men. What are y'all doing here? But when they joined the battle, the ark was captured. They didn't get that idea from God's law. There is nowhere in the law of Moses that God ever commanded the people, hey, when you go into battle and things aren't going your way, what you need is the ark, because you need to carry the ark before you into every battle. God never said anything about that. It was just something that came into their mind. They were very zealous about it. They thought it would work, but it didn't, and it ended up being captured. The next couple of chapters show us that the capturing of the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of God, it is no sign of weakness on God's part. God continues to show his power and might as he deals with the Philistines, as he deals with those Israelites who thought when they got the ark back that they could touch it and look at it and handle it any old way. So those departures, under the leadership of a man like Eli, who himself seemed to respect God, maybe things had gotten a little better. I don't know. I think it tells a lot about Eli that when he hears his sons died, I won't say it didn't affect him, but it was when he heard that the ark had been captured is when he fell off backwards and died. He had a respect for God and the ark. He was concerned about that. Maybe things had gotten some better. As Samuel comes along, things are going to get better. As Saul takes over as king, things will get better. At least it's not as bad as it was before, but it never was good. It wasn't what God wanted. Not until David takes the throne. When David comes along, before he takes the throne, we see that God is with David. David is successful in all that he does. David looks to God for all that he does. There, when he's going to go against the Philistines, he will ask the Lord, shall I go up? Lord, yeah, you go up. So he went up. There are times when he was on the run from Saul that David would ask, well, should I go and do this? And the Lord would respond to him. And he gave a lot of attention to the Lord's will. Then you come to 2 Samuel chapter 6, or as we're going to look in 1 Chronicles chapter 13. this great occasion when David wants to bring the ark to Jerusalem. Now notice who he consults with. Notice who assembles. Chapter 13, verse 1. David consulted with the captains of thousands and hundreds and with every leader. And David said to all the assembly of Israel, "If it seems good to you, and if it is of the Lord our God, let us send out to our brethren everywhere who are left in the land of Israel, and with them to the priests and Levites who are in their cities and their common lands, that they may gather together to us." So he's calling for the leaders, he's calling for all the people, and specifically he's calling for the priests and the Levites to come together in verse 3, to bring the ark of our God back to us, for we have not inquired at it since the days of Saul. Then all that assembly said that they would do so, for the thing was right in the eyes of all the people. Now, what better confirmation do you need than that? You've got all the people gathered together. You've got the leaders. You've got the priests. You've got the Levites. And they all concur that this is the thing that we should do. Now, who doesn't think it would be a great thing for the ark of God to be brought back to its rightful place in Israel? I think we would all agree that would be a good thing. And it was right in the eyes of all the people. But you know what's missing? You all already know what's missing from the statement. It doesn't say anything about being right in the eyes of the Lord. In verse 4, then all the assembly said that they would do so, for the thing was right in the eyes of all the people. So David gathered all Israel together from Shihor in Egypt as far as the entrance of Hamath to bring the ark of God from Kirjath-Jearim. And David and all Israel went up to Bala to Kirjath-Jearim, which belonged to Judah, to bring up from there the ark of God, the Lord, who dwells between the cherubim, where his name is proclaimed. So they carried the ark of God on a new cart from the house of Abinadab, and Uzzah and Ahio drove the cart. They got a new cart. Do you know why they have a new cart? I've often thought, well, they've got a new cart because, you know, this is a very special thing. The ark of God, David knows better than to put it on the old cart. Maybe that's true, but it has to be a new cart because there wasn't an old cart. There never was one. When God gave instructions in the book of Numbers, we can read about the provisions for the different tribes or the different families in the tribe of Levi. You had the sons of Merari, the sons of Gershom, the sons of Kohath, and they each had different duties as far as moving the tabernacle and the things that were in it. And there were carts provided. A lot of that stuff was real heavy. And so carts were given to move those things. But no cart was given to the Kohathites to move the ark and the holy things of God, because those things were to be carried by the priest, as the Lord commanded. So they get this new cart. Uzzah's driving. And David and all Israel play music before God with all their might. They're very zealous about this. This is no light matter to them. They're singing. They've got harps and stringed instruments and tambourines, cymbals and trumpets. And then we get to verse 9, where the oxen stumble. And in verse 10, the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah, and he struck him because he put his hand to the ark, and he died there before God. The zeal that they have for doing this thing does not save Uzzah. Uzzah is struck dead right then and there when he touches the ark. Chapter 15, they leave it there. David doesn't know what to do. How am I going to bring the ark to me? So they leave it there. But in chapter 15, we find that he prepared a place for the ark of God in verse 1, and he pitched a tent for it. In verse 2, David said, "No one may carry the ark of God but the Levites, for the Lord had chosen them to carry the ark of God and to minister before him forever." And you know how David knew that? It wasn't because a prophet came and prophesied to him. It wasn't because the Lord appeared to him in a vision and said, David, this is what I want done. David knew what the Lord wanted because the Lord had written it in his law, which he intended to be read by all the people, or at least heard by all the people, and written, a copy written by the king himself. Now, had David written that copy before he tried to move it? I don't know. Perhaps he had. We might think, well, I just don't see that he could, because if he had, he would have known this fact and he wouldn't have done it the way he did. But I don't know that that's true. I think that a lot of times we read things, we write things, we know things that when the time comes to put something into practice, we just forget about what we've written. We forget about what we've read. We forget about what the Lord wants because we have such a consensus among our own selves that this is good and right. Well, perhaps he had not. Perhaps he was busy battling and he hadn't written that copy yet. If he hadn't, shame on him. Because it has been some time before the ark is moved, or they attempt to move the ark, that he's been in office. Why not get to it right away? The Lord had told him, the reason I want you to write the copy is so that you will learn to fear me, so that you can have it with you, so that you can read it, so that you won't turn from the left or the right. When do we need to start that? Right away. But for whatever reason, David did not do what he says here. He now understood was supposed to be done. And so in verse 3, David gathered all Israel together at Jerusalem to bring up the ark of the Lord to its place, which he had prepared for it. Very similar to what we read in chapter 13, but the difference is he assembles the children of Aaron and the Levites, the sons of Kohath, not just any of the children of Israel, the priests and the Levites, but the sons of Kohath. And he does have the sons of Merari and the sons of Gershom there. But in verse 11, David called for Zadok and Abiathar the priest, and for the Levites, for Uriel, Asaiah, Joel, Shimei, Eliel, and Aminadab. And he said to them, "You are the heads of the fathers' houses of the Levites. Sanctify yourselves, you and your brethren, that you may bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel to the place I have prepared for it. For because you did not do it the first time, the Lord our God broke out against us because we did not consult him about the proper order." And we think, well, at least he realizes his mistake. And that's right, he does. It's too late for Uzzah. Uzzah is dead. I don't know that that tells us everything we need to know about Uzzah's eternal destiny, but as far as his life on earth is concerned, it's too late for him to figure out the right way to do it. He's dead. But they did get it right. They did make the reforms that were necessary. And it wasn't because they had a council and they all came up with a better plan than what they come up with the first time. It's because they went to the law of God and found out what God wanted them to do. They did not consult God about the proper order the first time, but now they have. And there are a lot of things that we look around in the religious world around us. We've got brethren, we've got those in the denominations, and we might look sometimes at things they're doing, and we might think, you know, I just don't really see all that wrong with what they're doing. You know, it seems like a good work. It seems like they're helping people. It seems like they're really trying to serve the Lord. It seems like they're zealous and enthusiastic in what they're doing. And at times we can look and think, well, I think we can learn a thing or two from them and their dedication and their zeal and in the spirited way that they serve God. And we might look at all of that and think, you know, maybe they've got something we need. Maybe we can do things the way they're doing it. And if we're not careful, we might let ourselves be pulled and swayed in that way. But understand that God's intention for his law today is the same as his intention for the law of Moses with the children of Israel. Back in Deuteronomy chapter 6, you remember he told the king, write the law so that you don't turn from the right hand or the left. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, Moses writes, "Now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the judgments which I teach you to observe, that you may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord, the God of your fathers, is giving you. You shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you." very similar to what he said concerning the kings, that they would not turn to the right hand or to the left from all that he had commanded. Don't add to, don't take away. If you turn all the way back to the end of the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 22, in our New Testament, written to Christians, this is what God would have them to do, or maybe better stated, this is what God would have them not to do. In Revelation chapter 22 and verses 18 and 19, John writes, "For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book." You think it's serious? You think it's a trivial matter? You think we're nitpicking at times when we want to insist on having authority for what we do? I don't want my name taken out of the book of life. I don't want your names taken out of the book of life. I don't want your citizenship in that heavenly city to be removed. I don't want mine either. And so we need to be careful to observe all that the Lord has commanded us. Respect His authority. There's a lot more we want to say about authority. I'm not necessarily telling you that we're going to start a series on authority, but I do want to preach some more lessons. Brother Deason, when he was here, preached a great lesson on instrumental music, and I mentioned at the end of that there might be some questions of, you know, well, but don't we do other things without authority? You know, we've got a projector, we've got a sound system, we've got a computer here. Where do we read about those things in the Bible? Where do we read in God's Word that we can use those things to serve Him, to learn and to study? Well, those are good questions. But there are questions that have an answer. And we want to explore some of those things in the coming week. So let's give some attention to that. But just understand the basic message that God expects for us to look to Him for authority for all that we do as we serve Him, as we worship Him. And if we do, He will bless us. But if we don't, then we will wind up like Uzzah. He might not strike us dead today like He did Uzzah for touching the ark, but He will condemn those who do not look to Him, who do not seek His counsel about the proper order for what we do. If you're here tonight, maybe you have been misdirected, misguided. Maybe you haven't been reading the book of the law. Maybe you haven't heard it read, as we've talked about earlier. If not, then you don't know how to fear the Lord. You don't know how to keep His commandments. And we're here tonight to try to help you, to show you where maybe you've been wrong in your life. And don't be stubborn. Open your heart to God's Word. Let us help you to see the truths revealed therein. If there's any way we can do that tonight, would you come, let us know how, while together we stand and sing.